All right, let's jump into Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 3. So Romans 12, 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, there is a lot in this verse. Last week we covered two verses, and it took about 45 minutes to do that. And I'm attempting verse 3 through 8 today. And the idea of doing such depth of verses and that many at one time is a little sobering to me and humbling. And my prayer also is just that God would do it. And he would take me out of the situation, that he would speak to your heart. So let's start with, for by the grace given to me. This is the stance. He's not saying just because I'm Paul, just because I'm authoritative in my understanding of who God is and what he's done, not just because I'm the one writing the letter, not because I'm the one who's planted all these churches and sent out the laborers and sustained the elders in each of these churches. He's not coming because of this authority he stands. He's coming humbly. He's saying, I come to you by the grace given to me. And if Paul is humble in his stature and how he takes, how humble should we be in the stature we take? So he comes by the grace of God. He doesn't come because he is eloquent in his speech. He doesn't come because he's smarter than everybody else or has more wisdom. And the truth of the matter is, he may have some of those things, but he's not considering himself better than he ought to. He's considering himself lesser than he ought to. He does not think as highly as he should not think, based on the verse. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Okay, we are going to hit the last part of that phrase, but we'll stop here and discuss this. He's saying, I come to you because God granted me mercy to not judge me for who I really am. And that he's given me grace, which has given me position of authority to speak, to write, to lead, to walk with him, and to see the manifestation of his glory before my very eyes as he labors. And so for Paul, he's saying, it's all about the grace that's been given to me. Now, several times we see him in Scripture say, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the worst of the worst. If you looked at my life, if you looked at the sin in my heart, you would think less of me. And here he's being very clear. He said, I don't come to you because of what I've experienced or what I know, but I come to you by the grace that's been given to me. Too many of us often outgrow our britches. We think higher of ourselves than we ought to. And Paul is concluding here for the Romans, not only as a leader who does so by example, but doing it in his words as well, saying, I don't come because I'm better. I don't come because I'm the best. I come actually because I'm the worst and God chooses to use me. I come by the grace given to me. And too often we do make too much of ourselves. I am male, as you know. And one of the greatest struggles in men's lives is pride. People say, well, no, Tim, it is because they want this or because they want that or because they are seeking power or prestige or property or possessions. All of which have a deeper sin of pride. I want this so I can go get it. I want this expression of power over people. Because I want to be elevated. It's this idea of self-exaltation that causes men to both prosper in the pursuance of that and suffer because they think too highly of themselves, which causes us as men to think lesser of others. We put ourselves on an elevated position. The Bible calls this self-worship. and to be humble enough as Paul is. Now, let me just say, we have an incredible group of leaders in this church. We really do. We have great elders. We have great staff. We have great staff and elder wives. We have great male leaders. We have great female leaders. Like, we really do have some awesome people. But none of them are Paul. Hear me in that. And how does Paul come? Humbly. We don't have the resume Paul does. I mean, could you imagine Paul interviewing for a job at a church? Like, here's the resume. Here's what I've done. I've written 2/3 of the New Testament. I planted all the churches except for a few in the book of Acts. I assigned leadership to the great men of faith you read about in the New Testament. I discipled guys like Timothy, Silas. You're like, okay, we want you, come on. Like, no, wait, let me go for the committee first. Like, we wouldn't have that for Paul. But how does Paul, he doesn't say, here's my resume, everybody listen to me because I'm awesome. He says, I come to you by the grace given me, and I don't consider myself higher than I ought to. Because he understands Jesus. Like, on the resume, he could have all the clout in the world of all the things he's done, all the things that he's accomplished. But if he just came and said, I love Jesus more than myself, that would speak more volume. But a lot of us, we struggle with this. We want respect on things that we haven't earned it. Just because I'm this person or that person. Just because I've learned this or I've read this or I've understood this. We almost want people to idolize us. And the truth of the matter is, if Paul has to come humbly, I do too. And you do too. You say, Tim, did you really spend all that time just on that part? I'm not done yet. So the truth of the matter is we struggle with this throughout Scripture. We consistently, I'm not going to give the 48-minute version of just this part of it, even though I'd love to, but we struggle with idolizing the heroes of the faith in the Bible to think that God wrote that part so we would be the heroes. But I'm sure you've heard, and I hope it resonates with you, that we believe at this church that all of the Bible has created and points to Jesus as the hero. Listen, you're not the hero of the stories. Half the time we're the villain. We're the one needing rescue. We're the one who's been captured and needs to be released. We're the one running from the hero as he pursues us with his love and lays down his life for us. And even then, often we miss it. I want to give a story that I think will humble us. And I've actually shared it twice in the last recent weeks. And it is an illustration, just like any illustration. If you take it to the depths, it doesn't apply anymore. Does that make sense? We're only going to take it as far as I want you to take it. But I want you to imagine in this room right now, and I'm going to use a good buddy of mine in the back of the room, Sam. And there's a group of guys coming with masks on. And they grab Sam and they run him out of the room. And none of us can get to anything to help or get to him or get... We just don't have time. They're so fast at doing it, they're gone. Everybody's worried what's going on. They've taken him. We have no idea where he is. And then tomorrow, I get a phone call and they say, hey, we've taken him and we're going to do horrible things to him, but we'll trade him. But we're only trading Tim for one of your sons. And what we were going to do to Sam, we will end up doing to your son. And this is the only way you can rescue him. So we need to meet at a certain time in a certain place, and we're going to trade Sam for your son. And then Sam can go back to his family. Now let's just say that I did that. I had all y'all praying for safety, praying that God would go to work in amazing ways. But the result was I go, they bring Sam out of a car, bound, a hood over his head. He has no idea what's going on. They haven't told him anything. They send him walking toward me, and I send one of my sons walking to them. They take my son, and Sam gets in the car, and we leave. And I never see my son again. And Sam goes back with his family. Everybody's excited. Everybody's happy. And all of a sudden, all of us are gathered one Sunday night, and Sam had not shown up, and he had something going on. And then where we go to dinner, he shows up behind us and meet with a friend. The friend says, man, I heard someone came in and grabbed you and took you off. And we're going to do all kind of horrible things to you. And then all of a sudden, now you're here. What happened? He said, oh, it was just a big misunderstanding. They ended up letting me go. How would we feel about that situation? Okay, first of all, there's no way he'd do that. So I'm not trying to throw him under the bus. I picked him because I knew he's got thick skin. He could handle it. But the point of this is, what if the situation was different? What if the situation was, instead of them taking Sam, they took you? But the same results happened. They called me and made me give up one of my sons to save you. And I did it. How would you feel toward me if I made that sacrifice for you? Would it be a feeling of arrogance? Of course he did. He likes me. Would it be humbling to you to think that someone would give up their son to die in your place that you could live? How would you treat me from then on? Like if I call, I say, hey, the group is going to get together. We need someone to help. I've got to dig a ditch in my backyard. You think you can come help? Would you be like, nah, I ain't got time for that. What would your effort of service be to someone who would do that for you? Now, I didn't sign some kind of contract saying, hey, if I do this for you, you're my slave the rest of your life. I didn't expect it. I didn't ask it. But what would your feelings be toward a person who gave their son to die for you? Be, truly. Would you be more humbled in your life? Because the truth about the illustration is that it happened. It wasn't me who gave my son. And my sons are sinners. His son was perfect. But God loves you enough that when you fell into the hands of robbers to the point that they would kill you, he gave his son as the sacrifice to free you from their hand. How do you treat him? How do you respond? Do you say, I deserve it because I'm so awesome? Or is it humbling to think about it that way? Because some of us, we could say, yes, I understand the gospel. Jesus became a man, lived a life I couldn't live, died a death I don't want to die. He rose from the dead on the third day and ascended to heaven. Awesome. I can say it. But do you understand the depths of it at a heart level? You weren't even just on death row. You were on eternal death row. And God put his son in your place to free you from the captives. Not when you loved him, but before you even knew him. So when we understand the gospel, we can understand Paul's stance where he comes and says, hey, I come to speak to y'all by the grace given to me. That's the only way I can stand. That's the only way I can do anything. The only way I can speak, walk, or live is because what God has done for me. That's the humility that happens in our hearts when we understand the gospel on a deeper level. Not just that you can say it, hallelujah. Glad you can say it. But like, understand the implications that God pursued me when I wasn't the hero, but I was the villain. And not because I would become a hero, because I won't. He consistently is the hero. I'm going to give a couple examples of that. I'm going to give the short story version. David and Goliath. In the story of David and Goliath, what you have heard,
David comes, he grabs some rocks and a sling, he slings it, he kills the giant. Now the rest of the story was, the agreement made between the two sides was, if the giant wins, his army wins. If someone from this side wins, their army wins. The victory is given to whoever side their representative wins on. And we say, often in the pulpit, David,
by faith in God, defeated the giant in his life, and you can too. Here's the truth. You can't. He will chew you up and spit you out and say, who's next? You're not David in the story.
You're the Israelite shaking in your armor, scared to death of the giant. And he says, who will go for us? Who will face him? And all of us say, not me. David is an example of Jesus, who was one of us, who went before us and faced the actual giant and won, and imparted his victory over death to us, the receivers of the victory, not the earners of the victory. We're not the hero. Jesus is. The Good Samaritan. We all love this story, and we hear, oh, modern-day Good Samaritans. Well, the truth of the matter is, it was a guy going from one place to another. He fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him half-naked, half-dead. Actually, he's naked and half-dead on the side of the road. And a guy comes by from that area and sees him pass by on the other side. Then a priest comes by, passes by on the other side. And then a guy who's not from that area, who's also in the danger of thieves, comes to the area, sees him, takes pity on him, nurses his wounds, takes care of him. Who was the good guy to that guy? The good Samaritan was. We say, you need to be a good Samaritan. That's the sermon, right? No. It's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying not only were you the guy on the road who fell in the hands of robbers, who's naked and half dead, but you're completely dead in your sin. And Jesus was the one who was the only one ever who was good, who came to you in the place where the danger still was and faced death for you to bring you back to life. We are not the hero. There's no reason for self-exaltation. There's no reason to worship yourself. There is no reason for pride. What you have is what has been given to you. That's how he can come and say, for by the grace given to me, I say. All right, we got through the first six words. It's only 20 minutes. All right, here we go. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Okay, I don't have to explain that one now, do I? Because we just had some sober judgment, didn't we? It was very sobering to hear that. Very sobering to say that. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, we haven't talked about that yet. So I want to tell you this. Each of us are gifted by God specifically. Do you hear that? Now we can categorize the gift areas that he's been given gifts. Does that make sense? So we have those who are good at public ministry. We have those who are good at private ministry. We have those who are good behind the scenes ministry. We have those who are good at mercy ministry. We have those who are good at hospitality. We have all these different areas that, yes, we can say, here's a gift, here's a gift, here's a gift. But that's not what he's saying here. He said each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Because you can take someone who's gifted in hospitality and place someone in the same group who has the gift of hospitality with a different measure of faith. Does that make sense? How's that going to look? A whole lot more hospitality is what it's going to look like. Does that make sense? Are we to say, oh, because that person has more hospitality, they're better than the other person who has hospitality? No. Because neither of them have any right to stand. They're only standing by the grace God's given them. They're only standing in the faith that God has given them. Do we understand that? Does that mean that the person who's doing less hospitality could be saying no to things they've been called to obey? Absolutely. Could it be rebellion? Absolutely. Could it need repentance? Absolutely. But there is measures of faith. There's depths of faith. I watch people, and I've read the books of martyrs,
crazy guy who really enjoyed reading it. Because I got to watch men of incredible faith live out their lives in such a way people would kill them for it. See, some of us say it the other way. Incredible men of faith who died. That died was the result of something. It wasn't the goal. It was a result of the goal of living a life following Jesus. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, some of us are at different stages in this journey. I want to use the hospitality one again. So the one who is saying, man, it's really hard for me to invite a whole bunch of people over and to provide dinner or even just a couple. And then, like, they do it. They're like, hey, that was awesome. I'd like to do that again. And then it's like there's the next. So there's a journey involved in this process to take in effect as well. So it's not we become a Christian and God gives the gifts of evangelism, we become the most world-renowned evangelists. Do we understand? They don't get there in the next day. It depends on how God's worked. Depend on what He's done in their life. Depend on what faith He's given them. Now it's not, don't mishear me. Different amounts of faith is not because they muster that up. They're not the hero. Do we understand that yet? It's what God does. And we don't completely understand His mind or His ways, but we trust Him. Because He knows He's worthy of that. We know that He can do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, through whom He wants to do it. And what do we say to that? You gave your Son for me. What do you want me to do, God? Remember the other illustration? If I gave my Son for you, I said, hey, we're all going to go do A, B, or C. You'd be like, if it's for you, I'm there. And you gave your Son for me. And it's not to pay me back, because doing that will not give me my Son back. Do you realize that? You're not paying back what He's done. We're humble because He's so gracious. That's what Paul's talking about. Because of the grace of God, I'm humbled. He said, I want all of you to think that way. Think less highly of yourself. Each according to the measure of faith God has given. We're going to divide that up better in a minute. Verse 4 or 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, recognize the body of Christ. And there's several sections of Scripture that talk through the body, how one is this, the eye, and the eye functions to do what the eye functions, and the mouth functions with the mouth function, and the eye would never try to pretend to be the mouth, and the mouth would never try to pretend to be the eye. I don't know if that confused you, but I hope not. So here's the point of that, is we all have functions that are designed for us. Now, in all of those functions, the Bible is very clear that it's worthwhile to seek after being a leader in those functions. Does that make sense? So, if I'm gifted at hospitality, and God is moving in my heart in that area, and He's given me more and more faith as I walk with Him in that, and then I see others who are new at this, it is a good thing to want to lead others in the area that I can lead them in. It's not that I say, well, we're one body, we're many members, and everybody's different, and everybody's kind of, we're together, but, like, leading in the areas that you're gifted is how you're designed. Not all have the same function, but we're one body in Christ. So there's this individuality and this difference that when you bring us together, it makes us stronger. If we were all alike, first of all, it'd be boring. It just would. You know, our meetings would be, hey, I was thinking this. Yeah, me too. Well, why don't we do this? Yeah, I was thinking that. All right, meeting adjourned. We're done. You know, but like having different people who are functioning together as a body
We're able to see all the different angles of what God is calling us to do and be. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So here's the functioning. If I don't have the arm, guess what my hand can do? Nothing. It won't be attached, will it? I'm not trying to go deep on this. I'm going very, you are going to get this. If there are parts of the body not doing their function, it limits other parts of the body from doing their function. So understanding where your gifting lies helps everyone else in the body better understand and function. We are dependent. We're not this codependency where it's like unhealthy. The word is interdependency. We are dependent equally on one another to operate functionally together as one body. If one part does not do its work, we all suffer. But we succeed as each part does its job. And guess what? If you are part of the body of Christ, you have a function. This may be news to some of us. But when you're not functioning as the part of the body that you're gifted to function in, the whole body suffers. My boys have a favorite game that they like to play. It's called Call of Duty. I'm sure some of you heard this. Just a side note, I'm raising warriors. And you take that however you want and you talk, do it with me later. And I'll repent quickly. And I'm okay with that. But in this game, there's a function. What the four-year-old likes to say is, he said, let's go shoot bad guys. And so we'll be on the same team. And we get in positions where we can watch each other's back. Now, one of my sons likes to play cowboy. He sees all the little red dots where everybody is, and he sprints away from our position of strength and protection, runs in the middle of them. Now, the crazy part is it's hard to convince him that it's not a good plan because he really does good with it. But it's not a good plan. Because guess whose back's not protected anymore? His partner. His family. I'm missing part of me to protect me. Now, the result of that is he does really well, and I get waylaid in the back. Because where I think there's a set of eyes and a gun pointing, there's nothing. So all of a sudden, I'm shooting bad guys. All of a sudden, my screen just lights up red. Means I'm getting hit. And I turn around, and there's like an army behind me. And my son's not there. He's like, Dad, you won't believe how many people I killed. I'm like, that's great, but I'm dead. And the worst part about the game is when one of you dies, you both die. When you don't function together, you are hurting the body of Christ. When you don't do your individual function, you are hurting the body of Christ. Is that clear? All right. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Listen to this. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, to contribute with generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So not only do we know that there's different gifts among us, that we're to do them together as one body, functioning uniformly, but also he gives us the ways to do it. Does that make sense? Not outside of our gifting, nor the measures of faith that he's given us. So just because you can read a book about a guy who went over to China and gave his life for the cause of Christ, doesn't mean you're called to go there. It doesn't mean you're not called to go there either. Am I being clear? But according to the measure of the faith that God has given you. I want to tell you, I became a Christian at 19 years old. I grew up in a Jewish church, and there's something that happens at 14 in guys. Y'all may have heard of this, called Bar Mitzvah. I did not go through that
because I did not want to have to stand up in front of a group of people and speak publicly. Okay. Guess what measure of faith I had then? The answer was zero, because God had not saved me. God had not rescued me. God had not worked in my heart to give me the faith to believe his call in my life. The crazy part was at 19 I became a Christian. At 20 I started speaking publicly about Christ. And you know, everybody talks about public speaking as like the top biggest fear of our culture alive today. Some are gifted at it. Some don't have a fear about it, but most do. And I went from so fearful of it, I was not going to follow in my family's religion because I'm not getting up there, to 1 year of knowing Jesus, where else can I speak was my question. And most people, there's just butterflies that go on. You're like, I'm nervous. I don't know if I can get up there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? This obscene anxiety, nervousness that like hits like right in this area. I don't have those. I used to. When I first started, I'd go, all right, I'm going to get up there, and if I don't follow these notes exactly, it's going to be complete heresy that I'm going to preach on. But over time, God began to develop more and more gifting. God began to give more and more faith to believe his call in my life. God began to give and develop more and more satisfaction that I'm doing what he's called me to do and that he is faithful, not that I'm faithful. So I speak to you, same way Paul opened this up. By the grace given me, how can I shut up about him? Go back to the illustration. If you were the one that the robbers came and got, and I gave my son to save you, would you tell people about it? Someone said, hey, I heard a horrible thing happened to you. What ended up happening? You'd say, this guy gave his son to save me. I don't think I'd be able to get you to shut up about it. But that's what God has done. How do we respond to him? Well, I'm kind of nervous, Tim. Because it kind of sounds like you're saying I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. I am saying that. You're supposed to tell people about Jesus. I don't mean from here, and maybe not in any other of the public type of ministries. But there is a gifting that God has given each of us. And there is a measure of faith he's given each of us. And it is an avenue to proclaim his name to the world. Not just so that you're saying, God, you love me enough that you pursued me even when I hated you, that you loved me when I didn't even know you existed, that you laid your son on the cross to die in my place to save me, but now you're calling me to follow you. But you give me the faith to do it. You give me the leading of where I should go, the power to follow. I'm saying yes, that is exactly what I'm saying to you. And for some of you, I know some of the areas. For some of you, I've been praying for a long time that God would reveal more clearly that you can step into that. For some of you, I don't know. But for some of you, you really do know. Because I'm looking at the faces looking back at me. My encouragement a few things. I'm going to read a quote here by Robert Yarbrough, who's a professor at Covenant Theological Seminary, over the New Testament. He said, faith in Christ brings humility, but it also brings an active resolve to live to the full measure of one's faith. God has assigned each believer a faith capacity that begs for expression in serving God and others. Let me read that one more time. Faith in Christ brings humility, but it also brings an active resolve to live to the full measure of one's faith. God has assigned each believer a faith capacity that begs for expression in serving God and others. What he's saying is, what he's implanted in you is dying to get out. What he has done in your heart and your soul, he wants to do through you in other people's heart and soul. In the manner of expression that he's gifted you in. I'm not saying next week we're going to go through everybody in the church and all of you get up here and preach a sermon. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying maybe tomorrow you'll do it to yourself. Maybe preach a sermon to yourself tomorrow about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll listen to the implications of what he's done for you on the cross. And maybe you'll pray, God, would you give me opportunity to understand why you saved me? What have you called me to be and do? How have you gifted me? Where are you leading me? Is there someone today you're going to place in my path that now I'll be conscious of and recognize opportunities you lay at my feet to speak into the lives of those around me that they might know you like I do? I'm just going to read this section of scripture. I'm not going to do any details on it. This is the same type of stuff found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It's talking about God giving these gifts and these gift mixes to people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love the way it's written. It brings the whole idea that the gifts that God's given to the leaders in the church is for the purpose of building up all the other believers for the work of the ministry. Because what we often like to do is say, that's the pastor's job, that's the elder's job, that's the deacon's job, that's the associate pastor's job, that's this guy's job, that's this girl's job. We lay it out there and say, oh, that's what they do. That's not what it says. It says that God has given those gifts to those men and women to be able to grow the church for the work of the ministry. Do you understand that? Who's he talking? He's talking about you. And we got some kids in here, and I love having the kids in here. Because you're not the future church. You're the present church with us. And God has gifted each of you as well. And God has given you a measure of faith to trust him to work in your friends' lives, that they could understand the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that because I've seen it. I got to watch it. There's been those little areas of amazingness with my sons where I'm praying for them at bedtime and start naming out kids' names in their classroom who don't know Jesus and then hear them add names of people. Now, how do you know? Well, I talked to them about Jesus. Like, what? Really? But I'm not just talking to the adults. If you are saved by the grace of God, he's called you, he's gifted you, and he has sent you to be a part of the growing body of Christ, to use your gifts so that the entire body can be better at being the entire body, and that each part will be better at doing its job.
And again, when one part of the body doesn't do its job, the whole body suffers. I'm going to pray in a minute.
Before I do, I want you just to sit in this for a minute and think about, what has God called me to be and do? How has God gifted me? And maybe I've taken his gifts and maybe I use them in business, or I use them socially, or I use them in things that I'm already enjoying doing. And maybe in some of those areas that I'm already living life, I could be just a little bit more intentional about Christ in them. Or maybe some of those areas can help me understand what he wants me to do as part of the body of Christ in gifting. Maybe it's that you're a gatherer of people. Maybe you have a magnetic personality, and when you start talking, people start coming around you. Or when you invite people to a party, they all come. Guess what? You're a gatherer. Don't know if you wanted to sign up for that or not. That's what you are. Maybe like you can't wait to have people over in your home for dinner, people who aren't part of your family but other people, and you're like, man, maybe there is some hospitality gift there. Maybe it's that you could talk to anybody, you've never met a stranger in your life, and you say, well, Tim, surely it can't be that I'm gifted in evangelism, because I've not done it. I don't think those gifts travel separately. When you've never met a stranger, you can talk to anybody for lengths of time. Guess what? I think God's called you to talk to them also about Jesus. And maybe we can talk through some of these things. Maybe there's gifts there. They're behind the scenes. Like, you know, I'm really good at doing all electronics. But I just never talked to Sam about helping out. Or maybe I am an organizational genius. Let me let you know, we need you to jump into that. I don't know the areas specifically that God right now is beginning to speak to your heart. But my prayer is that he is speaking and that you're listening and that you will respond in two ways. One, first, let's repent of not doing it. And second, let's respond in faith to trusting that he can do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your call on our lives. God, we thank you more than your call on our lives is that you rescued our lives. God, that you came and gave your son to buy us. God, you say in the Bible that we've been ransomed.
That the debt has been paid. We've been set free. God, would you now, in the gifts you've given us, make us aware of them. Help us to share with others in leadership of our church what we feel those gifts might be, to help talk through maybe what areas we could serve in this local body to grow each part as each part does its work. May you, God, build us up in love. May this not be motivated because of a sermon. May it be motivated because of Jesus and him laying down his life on the cross and him gifting us both with specific gifts and with faith to follow him. God, we repent where we fall short, where we take too much pride in who we are and what we've done. But God, we come to you now just by the grace you've given us. And we lay ourselves down at the foot of the cross saying, God, would you lead us? Thank you for saving us. God, your grace truly amazes me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.